when the light casts a glow that seems to come from beyond this world, dare we follow it? Dare we have cause to fulfill some primal urge that recognizes such light is not of this world, but makes this world brighter, hopeful, and reimagined? Deep in our souls, we know to follow, not for what lies at the source of it, for that we already know, but for what we encounter in the following of it, the people we meet, and the words we find, and the truths we uncover, and the colours we cross, and the stories we hear, and the songs we learn, and the new life we share, and the loaves we break, and the people we become, and the God we meet in all these things. When the light casts a glow that is beyond this world, let us leave bags unpacked and the old world behind us, and travel into the wildness, unafraid and believe, despite the limited dreams of this world, there is something new beginning, something new promised, something new waiting for those who wish to escape the bondage of Egypt and be set free in a new way with the God who is waiting for us in the light that has gone before us. Well, good morning, everyone. And if I didn't see the door to wish you a very happy new year, a happy new year to each and every one of you. I won't be giving any hugs out at the end of the service because I'm full of the cold. So just to warn you of that, I'll give you a wee handshake instead. The order of service has intimations that you need for the coming week as things start to get back to some sense of normality after the Christmas and New Year break. The only two intimations I want to give that are not printed there is just to give you some updates on monies that have been raised in various ways for different things. So Maureen, when she came in this morning, was telling me she's putting a notice up in the hall to let everyone know that this last year, over £14,000 have been raised for Christian Aid between the various events here, to ourselves here, St Devnick's and Cooter. That's an amazing amount of money. And whatever you did to help raise that, just thank you so much, because that will actually do so much good in parts of the world that really desperately need it. And from a more, to bring it back to ourselves, over the Christmas services and with the Singing Waiters coffee morning, £705 or there or thereabouts is going to get sent or has been sent to the three charities that we were supporting. So that was to Instant Neighbour, the Cyrenians, and the Toilet Twinning Project. So again, a fantastic sum of money raised, and again, money that will go to good use to help some of the most vulnerable people, either close to home or further away. So thank you to everyone for that. But I'll leave you to read everything else that is there. Welcome. Welcome to church. Not a place, but an invitation. Not a building, but a way of engaging. Not a service, but a way of serving. Not an institution, but a path to adventure. In this new year, let us gather and welcome each other, make space for all, and decide to love more and break the rules of the world with the generosity of the kingdom that lets the light in. We stand to sing hymn 320 in your hymn books, Joy to the World. Let's come now to God in prayer. You are our light. You shape our world. You interpret our lives. You speak into our darkness. You are our light. You lead us along paths. You hold us through fear. You encourage us in times of uncertainty. You are our light. You are the question that leads to adventures. You are the mystery that makes us wonder. You are the story that invites us to play. You are our light. And may we have eyes to see deep in our souls the light that continually calls in every wilderness and every unknown place we find ourselves, that we might journey with you into our world, daring to trust your presence, your promise, your light. And when we cannot see it, may we trust others who can. And when it does not shine on us, may we wait until it does. And when it seems too far away, may we have strength to travel and trust our faith that grows brighter in the trusting. Loving God of light, of futures, of presence, may we light a candle in our hearts and know it is lit by you, your gift, your promise, your love, alive and never leaving us. And hear us as we join our voices and hearts in the timeless prayer of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. In a short while, we are going to hear two readings from John's Gospel, the first of which are the opening words of the Gospel, which contain, for me, some of the most wonderful words in our Bibles, and the line particularly, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. And I think this provides us with a beautiful link between Christmas, where we still have baby Jesus here in his crib, and the beginning of a new year. And a new call to each and every one of us to be the light of Jesus in our world. And what I want to do as we sing our next song, and maybe it'll take a wee while longer than that, is the three candles I have on the communion table, is to pass them out among you. And if you pass them one to each other, as if you're passing the light on. And I'm going to suggest maybe go down the middle and round the side, and whoever's at the end at the sides, if you could bring them back and we'll put them here. There's a wee one that can go upstairs to the choir, and that can stay with you upstairs if someone be willing to pop down ready to collect it. Because that's what I want us to think this morning about, is how each one of us is Jesus' light in our world. Jean's with us this morning, and Jean, the last time you were here with us, you preached this wonderful sermon about candles, and it stuck with me as I listened to it online about if we have candles, do we light them? Or do we keep them hidden away? And I think the challenge for us this year is to make sure we keep our candles burning and we keep ourselves shining, and we show the world that no matter how dark things might seem, that Jesus, the light, has never been put out, and it's our job to keep that burning. So we're going to sing together hymn 336, Christ is our light, and I'll take the candles down and pass them among you. If you just pass them along the rows, and hopefully they'll eventually find their way back to me at the front.
Thank you. The readings today are taken from the New Testament, from John, a reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, the Word of Life. In the beginning, the world already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. And then at chapter 8, verses 12 to 20, Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees again. "I am the light of the world," he said. "Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness." The Pharisees said to him, Now you are testifying on your own behalf. What you say proves nothing." "No," Jesus answered, "even though I do testify on my own behalf, what I say is true, because I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I came from or where I am going. You make judgments in a purely human way. I pass judgment on no one, but if I were to do so, my judgment would be true, because I am not alone in this. The Father who sent me is with me. It is written in your law that when two witnesses agree, what they say is true. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me also testifies on my behalf." "Where is your Father?" they asked him. "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Jesus said all this as he taught in the temple, in the room where the offering boxes were placed. And no one arrested him, because his hour had not come. Thanks be to God for these, his most holy words. Amen.
Thank you, Philip. We stand to sing, and this time our hymn is 132, "Immortal, Invisible God, Only Wise."
Immortal, invisible God, only wise. In your eyes, we are.
passages we heard from John's Gospel, the light that is the Word, the light that is Jesus, is our main theme. I want to think about these passages in reverse order, and I hope in doing so it will make some sense of both our readings. As is always the case, the context of biblical text is important in how we understand what is being said, especially when in today's text Jesus is speaking about himself. So let me start by taking us back 2 millennia and offering some of the sights and sounds that make Jesus' words all the more significant. He was speaking during the Feast of the Booths or Tabernacles. It was a time for the Jews to look back to the years when God led the people out of Egypt. These had been frightening and heady days. Pharaoh had been left weeping in his palace over the death of his son and had chased the Hebrews out into the wilderness. These were the first steps they took to freedom. But they had been bound up in Egypt for over 400 years. They did not know the land to which they were heading, and nor did they know the way to go. But God led them with a cloud by day and a fiery pillar by night. And so this feast was built around that wilderness wandering. And for a week, the Jews remembered the wilderness generation by building tents and living in them. But it was not in the wilderness, but the light that is remembered in the festival. The feast takes place on the 15th day of the 7th month. It's the time of year that as the sun is setting, the moon is already rising. So there is never a time when there's not a light in the sky. As the Jews sat in their tents during the festival, they remembered the light was always with them. The fiery pillar, the light in the sky, the guidance of God in the wilderness, always there for them in the place where they had no map or experience. This is a passage where John is explaining who Jesus is by using pictures and context of this festival of the booths. All the symbolism of light and God's presence are fulfilled in Jesus, the light that guided the ancients across the wilderness and into the promised land is that which is found in Jesus. The Jews who had left Egypt walking to freedom find themselves once more a captured people. The land they call home is now under the control of the Romans. Times again were dark. Jesus is claiming to be the light that is promising them a new route to freedom once again. But it's a different kind of freedom. Not the freedom from being a captured people, but a freedom from their sins and wayward living. And he's speaking whilst in the temple, the most symbolic of places where all around him Jesus can see how far the Jewish people have come from a true understanding of God and God's love. The Gospel writer John has cleverly contextualized Jesus in the story of the Exodus. The story remembered through the festival of guiding light is continued and fulfilled in Jesus, the light guiding people now. And it is a spectacular festival. There are 4 great lampstands, each holding 4 bowls filled with oil, the wicks being made from the garments of the priests. And these lamps would burn all night, bright and orange, reflected across the white stone of the temple. Indeed, for the whole feast, these lamps would burn, a whole 7 days and nights mixed with music and singing in the courts of the temple, where crowds would gather to watch and take part. The light would reflect off the gates and walls and could be seen for miles around the city. It would have been a spectacular sight. In this context, the feast speaks of liberation and freedom and godly presence and promise. And John has Jesus claim for himself, "I am the light of the world." The prologue to John's Gospel are words that resonate throughout Advent and the Christmas season. And today is not the first time that we've heard them in the last month. They are among some of my favourite words in the Bible. And wonderful, wonderful words to begin the new year with. It's simply fabulous to be reminded right at the beginning of a new year that in the beginning was the Word, a source of life and a life that brought light which the darkness has never managed to put out. And there's a huge similarity and resonance between the beginning of John's gospel and that of the very beginning of the Bible in the opening words of Genesis. So let's hear a few verses from there. In the beginning, when God created the universe, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness, and the Spirit of God was moving over the water. Then God commanded, "Let there be light," and light appeared. And here again the opening words of John's Gospel. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God was in the beginning. He brought light. The Word was with God, the source of life and light. We use that expression that describes the Bible as the Word. We often refer to it as the Word of God. And in worship, we give the Word a prominent place. It's carried in and placed in the lectern each Sunday. But not just placed there, it's opened. And there's something quite special in the symbolism of the Bible being opened at the page of the readings for that day. The Word open and floating out and into the church. My task each week is to try and give meaning to the words read, and in some way that they might impact on our lives and our daily living, making the Word relevant for the here and now. Over and over again, I'm taken aback by how ancient words, millennia old, can still have something to say to us today. The Word is as relevant today as it was when it was first recorded. The Word. The Bible is a collection of texts split into two parts, the Old and the New Testament, the before Jesus and the after Jesus, and yet so inextricably intertwined with each other. The festival of the booths being used by John to connect the ancient wilderness years with Jesus. Just one example of how the Old and New Testaments are one part of one great big picture. The Word of God, is Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God, the source of life that brought light to people. In approaching the Word, we read it through many different lenses. We read it, first of all, through the lens that is our own experience. How has it been preached or taught to us throughout our lives? How have we read it or studied it? Not everyone has the opportunity that I had to immerse myself in theological and biblical studies for 3 years. But can I let you into a secret? No one at university told us what to think about what the Bible said. Not one of my excellent lecturers provided definitive thinking on what the Word contains. Rather, we were taught how to read the Word through the different lenses, how to contextualise the words we studied. Because these words are not just black marks on a page and lifeless. They have history, culture, and some of the words were written for a particular set of people. To read the words of the Bible and to keep them static and not to explore beyond them is to suck all life out of them and often miss what they're really saying to us today. Now, this, of course, is where difficulties begin, because when you start to read through various Bible commentaries, listen to different preachers, you hear different interpretations and often quite polarized expressions of what the Word is saying. And so we end up with different ideas about many of the teachings of the Bible. And people can get quite heated about these. But I've said this before and I'll say it again. There is a gospel imperative about loving your neighbour and loving God that rises up above all of these. And there's another imperative in our reading of the Word this morning, that the darkness has never put out the light. I love the Bible, and I love the imperatives that we hear and see in it. They are timeless. They've stood the test of time and will continue to do so. Whatever your approach to the Bible is, these imperatives will hold fast. But what are we to do with them? What are we to do with the word? There's a famous saying that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, we all know that that's untrue. I doubt there's anyone here who has not been hurt by the words of another person. Often even the most well-meaning of words can hurt us to the core. So how do our words reflect on the word? In our day-to-day interactions with people, either at home or in the workplace, how do the words we say affect those around us? Our English language and indeed our dialects are both colourful, with words for all kinds of situations and with all kinds of meanings. But do we use them for the good? Or are we guilty of letting words do damage? Do we use words to uplift, or do we use them to knock down? Do we use words to heal or to wound? Do we use words to let the light shine or allow the darkness to cloud over? The word. The Bible contains all kinds of words. There are passages in the Bible that would be given a Certificate 18 rating for violence or because of their sexual content, if ever made into a film. But the vast majority of the words are words that are there for the good, to uplift, to heal, to let the light shine. We sang Jesus is the Light earlier in our service, that beautiful hymn written by Leith Fisher, a simple yet powerful song. Simple and yet challenging, because can our friends see the light in us? Do we put our words into action, or do we allow words to damage, knock down, wound, or let that darkness cloud over? It is a challenge for all of us to let the light of Christ shine in our lives. But it is, if we don't do that, then how can we attract others to a life with Christ? If people can't see the light shining through the darkness, then what will attract them to become part of our community of faith? I said to someone recently who'd been struggling a bit with their faith not to give up, because God has never given up on us. The light still shines. The word made flesh in Jesus Christ still loves us, still loves the world, still has work to do, still needs us to do that work. We can be the word incarnate in the world today. In our lives, in our words and actions, we can speak up for the word. We can be living, breathing people of grace and truth, letting the light shine brightly. So here's a challenge for all of us, a New Year's resolution if you need one. How about we begin this year making a bigger effort at each being the light of Jesus? To use our words more carefully. My mum has a saying, if you can't say something nice, then don't say anything at all. In our interactions with family and friends, at work, and even in our church groups, be aware of how your words might come across. Are they words that build up or knock down? Are they words that wound or heal? Are they words that let the light shine or the darkness cloud over? Similarly, our actions. They should be for the good. All the fine words in the world mean nothing if our actions speak louder, because those actions are counter to what we say. As we move into a new year together, I'm excited about the future, about the opportunities ahead for us as a church to let the word shine. Today is Epiphany, the day that we traditionally pack up Christmas and put it away until next Advent. I want to suggest that the work of Christmas has only just begun. Yes, we've had our celebrations. The light of Christ has come into the world, and it's now time for the work of Christmas to begin. As we leave this place and take the light of Christ out into our community, our families, into the world, I'm reminded of that wonderful poem by Howard Thurman, and it's entitled Now the Work of Christmas Begins. And he wrote, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Amen. We continue to worship this time through our offering. Let us pray. Loving God, in the light of this new year, and as we dedicate this offering and ourselves to you, may we see you more clearly and follow you more nearly, that we might find a faith that holds a mystery enough for us to come and see where you are going, the God who never settles down. May we find light around the next turning, beyond the next bend, in the mist that still falls over the future. May we recognize the light only in part, for you are not yet fully known, always a word, a color, a place, an event still to be discovered, in a relationship that is never the same, always evolving. May we find the light again in your story and follow it. May we find the mystery and chase it. May we find the questions and ask them. May we find in all our travelling a presence that loves, a grace that cares, a compassion that welcomes, a place to grow, a light to follow. May we find our meeting place with you and find you, restless to move us into the world towards our neighbours and into a deeper relationship with you, into the places of darkness, into the wildernesses, into what has yet not become. Amen. Our hymn is 135, O Laughing Light, O Firstborn of Creation. 135. Come now to God in our prayers for others. Let us pray. Loving God, our simple prayer and our deep hope is for your kingdom to be found between our neighbours, in the love we share between nations, in the compassion we offer between all people, in the peace we make. There may we all see the light of your kingdom grow. We bring our words and our longings and shape them into the relationships we build this year and affirm a truth that this way your kingdom is found. In the light that comes from that place in us that opens up love and grace and hope, we pray for the world and those places of conflict, for refugees and the displaced, for so many who suffer in so many ways from disease, hunger, fear, or division. These places of shadow are not your kingdom, but the places where the light of your kingdom can grow. And we pray for our governments, for Westminster and Edinburgh, for Brussels and Washington, for the UN and for Europe, and the longing to find stability and a future that is balanced and fair, that has a light about it and leads to justice and renewal that is kingdom-shaped. We pray for our congregation and parish, for our neighbours around us, and the way we live and speak together of love and grace and truth, those words of light that lead us beyond where we are now into every new thing you are doing. We pray for our families and our friends, for those ill and those recovering, for those grieving and hurting, for those anxious and worried, fearful and afraid, and for the love that directs us and calls us and challenges us to be your people, to see the light of your kingdom between us, among us, and through us. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 159, Lord, for the Years, 159. In the presence of light, in this new year, in the presence of God in the days to come, in the presence of Jesus in all possible futures, in the presence of Spirit, in the dreams we have, in the presence of each other, in the journeys we may take, we go into the world and we follow the light today and always.